Now, I was reading and I was studying and wrestling with this particular passage, and this is a really difficult passage for me personally. But yet, it is the Word of God. And so listen to what Peter has to say. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verses 8 and 9. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Now listen to verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. I want to read verse 17 again. Listen to what Peter says. I don't know about you, but it strikes me with fear. And it hits me personally and powerfully. Listen to what he says. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray as we open our hearts for this morning's message. Father, we come to you right now in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your living word. We thank you that your word speaks to us and calls to us and challenges us and will ultimately conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that as we hear your word, that we would respond honestly and with repentance. Would your spirit mold us and make us? Would your spirit lead us and guide us? Would your spirit speak personally to each one of us? We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been called to place our faith in Jesus Christ. We realize that salvation is not a result of our works, that we are not saved because we are good enough to earn our salvation. We are saved because God so loved each and every one of us, despite our sin, that he sent his son to become a man, and he fully became a man. He died in our place. He rose again on the third day, and he sends his spirit upon all who place their trust in him. That is why we are saved. But what we need to understand is that being saved is the beginning of our story. It's not the end of the story. That placing our faith in Christ is the beginning of a new life in Jesus Christ. What each of us needs to understand, if you have trusted Jesus Christ, if you believe in him, if all of your hope is in him, praise the Lord. He has given you a new life And now it is time to live that new life. But here's what we need to understand. That what Peter is doing for us in this passage is he is explaining one aspect of this new life to which we have been called. And I just want to warn you that the new life to which we've been called through faith in Christ, this new life is revolutionary. This new life is countercultural. This new life is completely out of sync with the rest of the world. He said, that's hyperbole, Pastor Mike. No, it's not hyperbole. Listen to what Peter says. We've read it. This will be the third time now. Amen. Listen to what he says. Chapter 3, verse 8, speaking to Christians, those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Now listen to what he's saying. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. That's revolutionary. Verse 9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. That is countercultural. But on the contrary, bless. Notice what he's saying. In other words, that the new life to which we've been called to live in Christ is a life that's out of sync with the world. It is a life that is not just according to the way things have always been, but it is radically different. It is so different that when people do evil to us, we do not do evil in return back to them. That's radical. That when they speak evil against us, we do not speak evilly against them in return. So what do we do in return when they do evil to us? What do we do in return when they speak evilly about us? What do? If it's not retaliate with everything that we have. Well, what does Peter say? Instead of acting evilly and speaking evilly, we bless those who are trying to harm us. That is a countercultural, revolutionary way of life that is completely out of sync with the rest of the world. See, sometimes we preach the gospel in such a way that God sent his son into the world to make us at sync with, to bring us into sync with the world. But that's not really the case. When we trust Jesus, we don't fall in sync with the rest of the world. We are out of sync with the rest of the world. Our lives become radical. Now, Peter understands this. And the people to whom Peter is writing, they understand it. And Peter is writing to them realizing that what God is calling you to do is different. It's strange. It is not what comes naturally or normally to you. He understands that. And he's speaking to it. Listen to what he says in verse 13. He says, now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Notice what he's saying. He realizes that we're called to this different way of life, and what is the natural response to this call to live this new life? What's the natural response? The natural response is fear. It's fear. That if I really live the way I'm being called to live in this passage, the natural response is fear. You say, fear, Pastor Mike? Fear. Why? What's our fear? Well, you already know what it is, don't you? That if we bless those who curse us, and if we do good to those who hurt us, what is our fear? Is they will run over us like a Mack truck. That if we really live this way, people are going to take advantage of us. That if we really do what this is calling us to do, then we are going to suffer as a result. That's just the honest truth. If no one else will say it, I'll say it. And the response is that we read it and we move on to something else that's far more encouraging. And I'm not going to lie to you. I was tempted to say, you know what? I think we're done with 1 Peter now. Let's read some other passage of Scripture. But you know what? This is where we are, and we need to hear the word of the Lord. And so what does Peter say to this natural fear that we have? He says, don't be afraid. Now, wait a second. If I'm afraid, you telling me not to be afraid isn't going to stop me from being afraid. I'm already there. They're already there. They're already afraid. And he says, do not fear. Now, we need to not misunderstand what Peter is saying. He's not saying to them, don't feel the emotion of fear. They're already feeling the emotion of fear. They're already scared. He's not saying to them, don't emotionally feel fear. What is he saying to them? Do not let fear get you in its grip. It's not that you don't have an honest response to what's going on around you. If something around you is frightening, the honest response that you're going to have is fear. That's not what he's saying. That's ridiculous. What he's saying is, yes, I understand that emotionally that what I've said to you stirs you up and it frightens you, but don't let fear hold you in its grip. Don't let fear paralyze you. Don't let fear stop you from following after the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. And so many of us, we respond, we get into negative circumstances with other believers, or we get into negative situations with non-believers, and we are afraid to be who God has called us to be. You know how it is. Just think about some conflict that you've had with another person. And that other person pushes you, either literally or metaphorically. They push you and they push you hard. I want you to live in that moment right now. Say, I didn't come to church for this. Stay right there in that moment. That person has just pushed you. Now be honest. What is your natural gut reaction? I know what it is because we love Jesus in here. I know what it is. I know that person just pushed you. It hurts. You're humiliated. It was in front of a whole group of other people. And I know exactly what you were thinking in that moment. You were thinking, I love Jesus. And I love them. And it doesn't matter that they just humiliated me. That's what you were thinking, right? Peter says, don't fear. Don't fear. Don't let fear hold you in its grip. Don't let fear paralyze you. Don't let fear stop you from following after the Lord Jesus Christ. Because even though we feel that fear, I've just been pushed, I've just been humiliated, I've just been hurt, and we feel the fear, I can't let them get away with this. I've got to put them in their place. They've got to know they can't do this again. I've got to. When you feel that, hear the words of 1 Peter. Do not let fear stop you from following after the Lord Jesus Christ. So you say, Pastor Mike, I'm supposed to be kind? I'm supposed to be compassionate? I'm supposed to be good? Imagine another scenario with me, if you will. I want you to imagine a playground. And on the playground, there is a sweet, gentle, kind kid just playing and having fun and enjoying life. And while this sweet, kind kid is playing, there is a bully that sees that nice, sweet kid and puts that kid in its sights. And this bully is mean and vicious and violent. What do you think will happen? What do you think will happen? Here's the bully coming for the sweet, kind, nice kid. What does your gut tell you will happen in this story? Now, let me add one more detail to this story. As the bully advances on the sweet, kind kid, here's how the kid, the sweet, kind one, responds to the bully. Now, again, I just want your honest response. Here's the bully, mean, violent, vicious. And the sweet kid responds with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How do you think the story ends? Be honest. How does that story end? Here's the bully, and the kid is loving, and the kid is gracious, and the kid is kind, and the kid is gentle. How does the story end? And we all know what we think happens in that story, because that's how we think. That's how we're wired. That's the way the world works, and we all know it. And we can come in here, and we can read the scriptures, and we can come in here and we can sing nice songs, but every one of us knows in our gut how the story ends. Or do we? I want you to imagine. You say, Pastor Mike, would you get over that? Just play along, amen. Play along. I want you to imagine that that bully is not a person. But I want you to imagine that that bully is the Roman Empire. And I want you to imagine that that sweet, kind, gentle kid is not a kid, but it's the Christian faith. And when that bully, the Roman Empire, sets its sights on the Christian faith, and the empire is vicious, and it's violent, and it's powerful, and it can do what it pleases. How does the story end? We know how the story ends. We can read history. And what history tells us is that when the Roman Empire used all of its power and all of its violence and all of its viciousness and everything it could do to exterminate the Christian faith from off the face of the earth, we know what happened. We know that the Spirit of God was at work in the people of God, and that God used the Christian faith and those who believed in Christ, and they conquered the Roman Empire. And so while we think we know what will happen when we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we think we know that if we do what he calls us to do, and if we act the way he tells us to, if we are kind when people are evil, we think we know how the story ends. But if you really think you know, go back and read history, and what you'll find is that people who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and they lift up his name, and they preach his gospel in word and deed, God works through them in a mighty way. We don't need to be afraid. That's what Peter is saying. He's saying, I know you're scared of what I just told you, but you don't need to be afraid. What you need to be is obedient. Don't let fear hold you back from being the person that Christ is calling you to be. Don't let fear hold you back. He says, first of all, speaking to their situation, don't fear. But secondly, he says, have no fear of them, nor be troubled. You know what? I want to read something to you. Just because I was going to move on, but I'm going to stay right here. Amen. I think we're doing pretty good with time. Whatever you may think, I think we're doing pretty well. And so I just want to read to you from a sermon of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And we all know his stance of nonviolence, his stance of standing up for what is right, even when people are doing what's wrong, and his refusal to retaliate or to lead a movement of retaliation. And again, we think we know how that story would end. Someone standing up against evil, someone standing up against violence, refusing to be violent in turn. What is going to happen? How's the story going to end? Their movement will be wiped out, right? Listen to what Dr. King says. His last sermon before he was killed. And just by way of irony, he knew or he had reports that people were trying to kill him before he went to preach this message. So he's going to the message knowing that his life is in danger. He goes anyway and he preaches this message. And I just want to read a portion of it. He says, "For when people get caught up with that which is right, and they are willing to sacrifice for it, there's no stopping point short of victory. We aren't going to let any mace stop us. We are masters in our nonviolent movement in disarming police forces." Now, let me just stop right there. Did you hear what he's saying? He's saying we're standing up. The people against us are armed. The people against us are using weapons against us. And he says, we're masters in disarming them. How'd you disarm them, Dr. King? Did you have superior force? Did you have more weapons? How'd you disarm them, Dr. King? Did you threaten them? Did you threaten them like they threatened you? They threatened to kill your family. Did you threaten to kill theirs? How'd you stop them, Dr. King? He stood up and he lived out what Peter was teaching to these first Christians. I'm going to just stop right there. And I'm going to say to each one of us that God is calling us in our sphere of influence, in our context, where we live, where we work, where we have our relationships, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and to return evil with good. And not to be afraid of what will happen to you if you live as Christ has called us to live. So Peter, first of all, says, don't fear. And in other words, don't let fear hold you in its grip. But he moves on. He says, have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. So he says, don't be afraid. Don't let fear grab you. How do you stop fear from gripping you in that moment? The way you do that is you honor Christ as Lord. Honor Christ as holy in your hearts. What does that mean? Well, part of what it means is that one of the internal motivators of your life as a Christian should be to honor the Lord Jesus Christ in your words, in your actions, and in your relationships. So that as you are going through life and things happen to you, what ought to be beating in your heart is that, Lord, even though this is happening to me, I want to honor the Lord Jesus Christ with my words. We ought to be praying when things happen. Lord, help me to honor you in what I'm saying right now. In other words, when the situations happen, my first thought isn't, how does this make me feel? My first thought isn't, what do I want to say? But my thought ought to be, Lord, help me to honor Jesus in the words that I'm about to say right now. This is going down, and there's some choice words that I want to say. Say, Lord, I am fluent in the vocabulary of anger. Quite eloquent in it. But Lord, I want to, the next thing that I say, I want it to honor you. That's what we ought to be praying when we're in that situation. Lord, the next thing that happens, what I do, help my actions to be actions that will honor you. That's what he's saying to them. Don't be afraid. But in your heart, your motivation, that which is driving you, is to bring honor to the Lord Jesus Christ in what you say and do and how you relate to people. And see, that really peels back the layer of what's wrong with us sometimes. It's because we can be in ministry and we can be doing nice things and we can be doing good things. But sometimes the motive that's driving us is not, let me honor Christ with my words. Let me honor Christ with my actions. Sometimes, do you know that you can do the right thing for the wrong reason? That you can be involved even in ministry, and your ministry, if someone were to take an x-ray of your heart and your intentions, isn't, may Christ be glorified and magnified. What's really going on is, may I be glorified and magnified. What's really going on is, may people think well of me. It's not, may people be led to faith in Christ. May people be led to honor me. And that's why when they treat me in a way that I don't like, they get the reaction they get. Because it wasn't about Christ, it was about me. In other words, it wasn't about Christ using me as his servant. It was about me using Christ as my servant. In other words, I'll keep on preaching until I become a phenomenon. I'm just trying to be truthful. I'll keep on singing until they all bow their knees. I'll keep on writing books and selling tapes and prayer cloths and little clips off my tie till I have all their money in my pocket. I'm just trying to be honest. And that's why when we're challenged, sometimes that anger, it flares up, because that's what's going on inside. And Peter says, no, no, no. Honor Christ as Lord and holy in your heart. You do what he's called you to do. You be who he's called you to be. You say what he has called you to say, because at the root of it all is a desire to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we need to be. And I think each of us needs to stand before the Lord and let him crack open our heart and show us what's really going on inside of there. That's what we need. That's what each of us needs. each of us needs for God to open up our hearts and show us what's really in there. Now, none of us want to go there, because I think we all have a sense what's deep down. We don't want to go there. But I tell you what, we need it. We need it. We need it. We need God to show us our hearts. Why? So he can change them. So that he can clean them. So that he can renew them. So that he can make them right. Honor Christ as Lord and holy in your hearts. You know what I pray for us? Each of us. I pray that we will go into our private prayer closet and that we will go before God and we will honestly pray and ask him, Lord, would you clean me on the inside? Would you change my motives? Would you help me to get to a place where I'm really moved by honoring you? Would you do that for me, Lord? Would you help me to get to a place where I can be like what Peter is saying and honoring Christ as Lord in my heart? Could you help me get there? That's what each and every one of us needs. And that's even me, especially me. I told you this message was hard for me. Very hard. Because I thought to myself, you know what, Pastor Mike? That's what I call myself, Pastor Mike. Pastor Mike, are you going to really say these things? Are you going to really put it out there like that for yourself and for the church? And I'll tell you, we have to, because that's how we become who God wants us to be. Oftentimes people will complain about church, right? They complain about going to church, and they complain about the people in church, and they complain and complain and complain. You know what the problem oftentimes is? The problem oftentimes is that we only want to stay at the surface of what's nice and what I want and what makes me happy and God will give me, give me, give me. And we don't want God to be honest and truthful and to make us different. But I have news for you. That's why we are here. We're here so that God can mold us like clay and make us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes that's full of great joy. And sometimes it's full of pain and it's frightening and we want it to stop. But I have to just be really straight with you that I'm not interested as a pastor or a preacher, I'm not interested in just making us happy. I'm not interested in that. What I'm interested in is us as a church going before the Lord Jesus Christ and becoming who he wants us to be. And if he convicts us, then we'll say, ouch, Lord, forgive us. And as he encourages us, we'll say, thank you, Lord, we give you the glory. But we'll keep following after him. And I pray that you have that same attitude of digging into the scriptures and letting God speak to you regardless of what he says, and responding appropriately to him. Peter says, don't fear. Honor Christ as Lord in your hearts. And then he says something strange. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. In other words, he's saying, don't be afraid. Don't let fear hold you in its grip. Be motivated by a desire to honor Christ in your words and in your actions. And when you do that, it will be countercultural. It will be revolutionary. When you really go out there and you really start living in the power of the Spirit in this new way and responding to people, people will ask you, why are you so crazy? What's wrong with you? And what Peter is saying, that when you get that response, and you will, that you need to have an answer ready as to why you're living in such a countercultural, revolutionary way that's out of sync. They're going to ask you. They're going to say, this is crazy. We've not seen stuff like this. We've not seen people respond this way. Why are you doing it? You know what? Can I take a moment, time out in the sermon? Somebody said, no! Just end it already. Let me take a time out. And I just want to remind you of one thing. You remember in the news, and we've seen it time and time again, some great tragedy will happen. Somebody will do something horrific to other people. And sometimes the people who have received this horrific thing done to them will respond by saying, we forgive. And every time it happens, it catches the world by storm. And every time it happens, people say, how in the world can these people forgive? How can they respond like this? Every time it happens. That's what Peter is saying. That when we follow Christ, it'll happen. How can these people live like this? How can these people act like this? How can these people treat others like this? And Peter is saying, when it happens, you need to have an answer. You need to be able to tell people why you're acting this way. You need to be able to explain, well, here's why. Now, I was thinking about it, and I thought, oh, can I come up with something clever to tell people? Can I tell, you know, I want to come up with something clever that I could, you know, write up and say, wow, you know, I'm copywriting this. I'm just being honest. But I couldn't come up with anything clever. Nothing to copyright. Darn. There goes the book deal. And because it dawned on me, I don't have to come up with anything clever to say. It dawned on me, Peter has already given us the answer that we are to give others when they ask, why are you acting this way? We don't have to come up with clever new things to say. We need to go right back to what Peter told us to say. In other words, Peter has already given us the cliff notes. He says, when they come to you and they ask you, here's what you say. Like, really, Pastor? I'm telling you, he's given us a transcript. Let me read it to you. The transcript. What's the answer that we are to give? Why do we live this way? Here's the transcript. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 21. Now, I'm going to do a little something different with this passage. Where Peter uses first person plurals, like we and us, I'm going to transform them to first person singulars, like I and me. And with that one little change, we have a reason for the hope that is in us. Listen, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For to this I have been called, because Christ also suffered for me, leaving me an example that I might follow in his steps. Why do you act this way? He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore my sins in his body on the tree that I might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, I have been healed. For I was straying like a sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of my soul. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of my Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused me to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Why do we live in this strange way? Why do we bless when others curse? Why do we help when others hurt? Why are we kind and gentle and loving and patient and under and exercise self-control? Why? Because as we have placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the Bible teaches that Jesus is right now at the right hand of the Father, but he's not going to stay there. One day he will come for his church and he will set up his kingdom, and it is for that that we are living and waiting and working and hoping. That's the reason for the hope that's in us. That's the reason that we live as he has called us to live. That is what's going on in our hearts, and that is what we are to share with others. As you go out of here, and as the Spirit leads you to live and speak and act like Jesus, please don't think you have to come up with new things to say. Go right back to 1 Peter and you share why you have this hope. When people ask you what's different about you and why it's different about you, you go right back to what Peter said, you personalize it, and you share that with others. And God will work in amazing ways and will draw people to himself. Peter, responding to his audience's to their reaction to what he says, he tells them, don't fear. Honor Christ as Lord in your hearts. And always be prepared to give an answer to people who ask you for the reason of the hope that is in you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your great love for us, that Jesus became fully human while still being fully God, and died in our place for our sin, rose again on the third day. I pray that the truth of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and what Jesus is yet to do, I pray that that truth would be anchored in our hearts, that it would change our lives, and that it would indeed direct our actions. I pray that this would be for your glory. I pray that your name would be hallowed. I pray that your name would be praised. I pray that your name would receive all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. Would you do that for us? Would you do that in us? Because we cannot do it for ourselves.
I pray that your spirit would touch everyone in this auditorium. And those of us who have trusted Christ, conform us, change us, mold us. May we be like Jesus. Those who have not trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, would you draw them? Would your spirit draw them? Would your spirit show them, as only the Spirit can, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through him. Would you do that, Father, for your glory and in Jesus' name?
Please stand and sing with us.